our Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary, and saved a wretch like me. I heard about his glory, of his precious blood atoning, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again, and he caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory. I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Me and he bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Amen. Victory in Jesus. I'm going to pray for us. And as I pray, I want us to think through the theme of worship this morning. This one is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. And as we sing this song to the Lord, I want you to think to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to come before you this morning. And as we sang of your victory, the victory that we have in Christ, our risen Lord, we pray today that you will help us to lean on that victory. Lord, we know, Lord, that we are more than in conquerors in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And there's no principalities of evil or things on this earth or things in heaven or under the earth or anything, Lord, that will separate us from the love of Christ. And so we are thankful for that. I pray, Lord, as we work through these difficult and stressing times, Lord, you will be an ever-present, close Savior. And Lord, we know that you will. Lord, we long for the day when we'll be able to hear the songs of praise in unison with the saints of God, whether it be on this side of heaven or on the other. We long for the day regardless. Lord, we want to praise you and thank you for the day. We thank you for worship. We thank you for the opportunity to be able to do so in this way. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
There's life for the look at the Savior, and life for abundance and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace.
Verse 10. Amen. That is our prayer today. You will turn your eyes to Jesus. I'll ask you, if you will, if you have a copy of God's Word, if you will, let's turn to the book of Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. We'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bibles, and then we'll turn our attention to the Word of God with a sermon that is entitled, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Well, it is a wonderful privilege to be able to present God's Word and to be able to share God's Word across vast media platforms throughout all the world, not just for us watching through YouTube Live this morning and Facebook, but for others as well across the world, being able to share God's Word, to be able to gather around God's Word, and thousands, if not millions of people, being able to hear the gospel of Christ. So if you have your Bibles and your copy of God's Word, I'll ask you, if you will, if you have not turned to Numbers 25, turn there with me, if you will. Today I want to speak to you on a topic in Scripture that is well broadcasted in God's Word. It is from cover to cover in God's Word, and that is the theme of pulling down idols and idolatry. Casting away idols and idolatry. At the beginning, I believe we've got to ask some questions. Questions like, what is idolatry? And how does idolatry affect our lives? And are we guilty of some level of idol worship? And then how do we refrain from worshiping said idols? Now, we might not have crafted some image out of wood, such as Balaam, or a little trinket, or some type of idol, and have it sitting in our living room. But I believe that we may have crafted other idols in our life that is battling for our affection for Christ Jesus. So we're going to try to answer those questions, such as, what is idolatry? How does it affect our life? And are we somehow guilty of some level of idolatry? And then how do we refrain from idol worship? It was the late theologian and teacher, Dr. R.C. Sproul, who said this of idolatry. And he said, loving a holy God is beyond our moral power. The only God that we can love by our sinful nature is an unholy God, an idol made by our own hands. Unless we are born of the Spirit of God, unless God sheds His holy love in our hearts, unless He stoops in His grace to change our hearts, we will not love Him. To love a holy God requires grace, grace strong enough to pierce our hardened hearts and awaken our moribund souls. That is what we have been praying through all of this. It was another great or greater awakening, such like we find in the days of Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield. Maybe a greater awakening God has in store for us. So pray that God would shake us. God would open our eyes to His moving in history and the history of events. How is God moving? What is God doing? What is God up to in the world around us? How is He shaping His church? For many of us, a great awakening might mean the casting away of idols, those objects, those ideas, those thoughts that have captivated our affections and have drawn us away from worshiping Jesus. What we have invested upon that is not related directly and is not worshipful to the Son of God is idolatry. And what we should have invested in upon the Son of God in worship and adoration, we have spent elsewhere. And that is idolatry. Now, there are going to be a couple of words that are very similar, so I hope that I'll be able to articulate to where you can make a distinction between idolatry and adultery. And so those, I hope, are not blurred in the transmission over social media. I hope that you'll be able to hear that clearly. But today we've got to thank God for our salvation. And I hope that you're thankful for Jesus for saving you. And we often worship and reflect on the Lord Jesus saving us and redeeming us. And we worship the God of such amazing and wonderful grace. But when was the last time that you thanked God for pressing you so hard in your life that you abandoned your idols and you repented of your sin? Thank you, Lord, for convicting me to such a point that I would confess my sins before you. When was the last time that we've done that? Thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit that presses us like grapes under a wine press to the point well, we have nothing else to do but to go before God in repentance. I see this time in our history as a time of pressing, a time of shaping, a time of molding for the health and the life of our church. Not only our church, but the church worldwide. Think about idolatry and how would we define what it means? According to R.C. Sproul, it would be something that has taken our affection away from Jesus. In fact, he would say, well, you can't even worship God rightly unless God in his great grace makes our heart available to where we can worship him. But Tim Keller said of idolatry, he said, it means turning a good thing into an ultimate thing, which means there are good things in our lives, and we have taken them and we have turned them into an ultimate thing. And so today I want to share with you about being faithful to the Lord Jesus and tearing down idols in your life. And by tearing down idols in your life, I mean for the Christ follower, it is only by the enablement of the Holy Spirit that we can tear down such idols. It was said at the very onset of COVID-19 in the United States that the Lord almost overnight began to remove things in our lives that have attempted to replace Christ in our lives. You idolize a celebrity? Well, bye. No more movies being made. You hold up sports teams and athletes? See you later. There's no more teams playing sports. You hold up ministries above Jesus? Well, that certainly has come to a pause. You hold up politicians as if they are saviors of the world. Well, let's shut down the governments. Just so we are clear on this, I could care less about conspiracy theories because Jesus is King, and it is time to think and reflect upon our loyalties. Are our loyalties to King Jesus, or are our loyalties to a government or politician who can no more get us out of this fix than a man in the moon? Our loyalties are to King Jesus. Today's narrative in the book of Numbers speaks to the truth of having the Lord God at the center of your life, meaning everything that we do operates through the Son of God. Hey, if we, whenever we come back to be able to enjoy sports together, we'll do it through the glory of Christ. If we get together and let's say we listen to music or we play music, we do it for the glory of Christ. Our everyday functions are to the glory of Jesus. Now, let's backtrack just a hair. In Numbers chapter 24, well, actually, there were three chapters in there. Three chapters beginning with chapter 22 in your Bibles. So I'm going to rewind just a bit and we'll catch up in chapter 25. Last week we encountered the story of Balaam and Balak. Balak was the king of Moab, and he saw the Hebrew people drawing near to his land, and he began to seek out help from a pagan sorcerer by the name of Balaam. Balaam was a sorcerer who would look to the entrails and the guts of animals to look for a sign or an omen. He was called upon to pronounce a curse upon the people of Israel. But he failed to do so three different times. In fact, it seemed as if the people of Israel were being blessed instead of cursed. Now, we notice in these chapters 24 through 25, it happened without the Israelites' knowledge, it seems. It seemed the vast majority of the Israelites down in the valley did not have any indication or inclination whatsoever that Balaam was up above them on the hill trying to pronounce a curse over them. And it demonstrated to us that God is watching over his people and he is protecting his people in spite of themselves. Praise the Lord for that. That God is watching his people, protecting his people. And we said last week, well, if God could somehow remove the veil and show us some snippets of our life where God has interacted and intervened and protected us, I believe that it would drive ourselves to the floor in worship. If we could see instances where God intervened, and ultimately so, as God intervened for our salvation and called us into himself and saved us and intervened in that great way, we ought to worship Jesus for salvation. And so, God is watching over his people in spite of themselves, and without knowing the dangers that could have befallen upon them. And so chapters 22 through 24, they act almost as an intermission from the bigger storyline narrative, and it's almost like a pause. It's almost like the Moses, the author, is pausing the narrative and the flow of the narrative. We'll pick back up. This week we're going to unpause and we'll pick back up within the camp close to Moab. The prohibition and the warning against idolatry and idol worship is a continual thing and a continual theme through the Bible. So you'll often hear preachers who are working, those that we call expository preachers, expository preaching, you'll often find that as we are working through the Bible, this theme of idolatry comes up over and over again because it is a prevalent and difficult thing for people to work through in their lives. And so we need a constant reminder. In fact, that's what preaching is. It is a constant reminder of the grace of Jesus. So I want to say this before we begin in chapter 25. I want to say this, those who might have children in the room, I want to say this to you. Go ahead and survey a few of the verses in chapter 25, particularly the first verse and down to around verse 8. If you have a child in the room, I want you to know that we will be talking about some things that you might not feel comfortable with them hearing just yet. You might have some explaining to do, I mean nothing explicit, but you might have some explaining to do as we work through this text. So just wanted to give you a heads up to that. Make your decisions. Make your own decision there. And so I want you to just be aware of that. So let's take a second or two. Let's find our places in the Bible. Survey those verses, and then you make that decision. Okay? I'll let you do that here in just a few seconds. All right, now with our Bibles turned to chapter 25, again, the theme of the sermon today is throw down your idols and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Fix your eyes upon Jesus. All right, so with our Bibles open before us, let's begin to survey the text. Let's navigate a little bit further. Today we find ourselves together in the story just east of the Jordan River on the plains of Moab. And out of nowhere, we are put into the story and the narratives with these words. Now, it seemed that Israel was just being blessed. Okay, they were blessed people. And now out of nowhere, the narrative turns south. So beginning with verse 1, the Bible says, while Israel lived in Shittim, the people began to whore with the daughters of Moab. These invited the people to the sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods, seemingly forgetting the acts of Yahweh in their life, seeming to forget the blessings of God upon them. But you think to yourself, didn't they learn anything from the bite of the fiery serpents? Didn't they learn anything from the manna from heaven and their complaining? Didn't they learn anything from their ceaseless complaining in the wilderness and God judging them because of their doubt that God would protect them from entering into the land of Canaan, the promised land? And didn't they learn anything from that? You remember the prophet Balaam that we just got done speaking of, the pagan prophet Balaam from last week? Well, he's a worshiper of Baal and somehow introduced Israel to this, to worship the false god Baal, which is in our narrative today. Israel was practicing some very immoral sexual practices. Within the worship of Baal, there was sodomy. There was male and female prostitution. And this is what was introduced to Israel. They begin in verse 1, whoring. That's such a horrible sounding word, isn't it? They began whoring after, seeking after, sexually, the daughters of Moab, which meant not only did they practice their false idol worship, they were also engaged in sexual deviance of it as well. Ultimately, the children of Israel were swayed to sin by sex and food. Many times those that inhabited a Near Eastern culture, much like this of Moab, there was a constant mingling of sex and religious practice. And by the way, that ancient practice of mingling sexuality and religious practice is a staple of many cults today. Many cults today have intermingled this sensual, what God has ordained for marriage, and has put it into practice in their religion. Many of the world religions today practice this very thing. The Lord has laid out a very intricate way to present sacrifices to Him. Things began way back in the Exodus. Way back in the Exodus and through Leviticus, a very intricate way for the covering of sin and for an offering of thanksgiving. God has given them parameters. You're to bring a spotless lamb. You're to bring a red heifer. You're to bring these things to offer thanksgiving sacrifice to me. But in verse 2, there is a perversion of sacrifice by offering it to the Canaanite idol Baal. The Bible says of the Lord God Almighty that He is a jealous God. Not jealous in the way that we are, but an eternally righteous, jealous God. Exodus 20 and verse 5 reflects upon that God is a jealous God and wants our worship alone. And the people of Israel are breaking the most elevated commandment there is, and that is no other gods before me. And they're breaking the second one. And we can follow the train of thought all the way through the commandments of God. But they are breaking, ultimately, no other gods before me and no idols. These are not really gods at all. They are lifeless. They are breathless. There's no breath in them. They cannot grant prayer to any of them. And chapter 25 becomes a farewell discourse of the last of this generation. In fact, we'll find it in chapter 26, although we will not touch on chapter 26 today. There is a farewell discourse between chapter 25 and 26 of that generation who sinned in the wilderness. But not before we see the anger of the Lord kindled or stoked against them because of their disobedience. Now look at verse 3. And this is where we say we must be yoked to Jesus. We must be yoked and bound to Christ. Look at the people of Israel. Israel yoked themselves to Baal of Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Instead of being bound to the God of Israel, they found themselves in sexual sin and idolatry and have committed spiritual adultery. They have, in effect, cheated on the Lord God. Now, the draw to this false deity no doubt had to do with the appeasement of their desires, the practice that fed fleshly and lustful desires. Now, Albert Barnes, a commentator, says of this perverse collaboration, he says, the worship of Baal was attended with the grossest impurity, the grossest impurity. You know, it's quite interesting. It was once said that archaeology has become the Bible's best friend. Over the years, archaeology has become a friend to the biblical narrative. And just recently, there had been an artifact that was found 3,300 years old, and this was an artifact of the statue Baal. And it was found of all places in Israel. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, basically because they spiritually cheated on the Lord with a false, lifeless, inanimate object for basically sex and food. They turned their back on the Lord God of all of creation, and they fixed their eyes upon a false deity that find themselves appeasing the lust of their flesh. The Lord instructed Moses to take all the chiefs and to hang them so the anger of the Lord may not be turned against Israel. Now, I want you to read that verse. Read those verses, and you tell me that God does not judge people that he places in places of authority over the church. Read that and tell me that God does not hold people who are in leadership not to a higher standard such as their salvation, but a higher standard, let's say, before when they stand before the Lord God Almighty, whether or not their rewards will be found to be built upon gold or upon hay and stubble and straw. God judges those who he gives authority over. Now you read that and tell me that a pastor or elder will not be held accountable for how they lead or how they teach. Yes, I understand we are under the grace of Christ. I understand that we are under the grace of Jesus, and praise the Lord for that. When we stand before the Lord, our motives will be weighed before him once and for all, and not that we would lose our salvation, but our rewards. Consider the verses that reflects those who teach the word of God. The book of James chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers." Not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that those who teach will be judged more strictly than others. And I would be fearful to stand in a place of authority and search the scriptures together and lead someone astray. And for that, anyone who teaches, anyone who preaches or evangelizes, your knees ought to knock just a little bit when you're handling the word of God. The next verse says, we all make mistakes, yes. But the Christ follower who is leading, the Christ follower who is teaching, should not lead in such a way that we are enabling the living out of damnable heresies or teaching something that will enable people to live in idolatry. So there is a seriousness. We don't take it lightly. This was the charge against those in Israel who were the chiefs in Israel. Instead of pointing to the commands of the Lord in leadership, they let them be bewitched, and they themselves were bewitched, into idolatry and sexual deviancy. So it is when teachers, so it is when leaders and pastors and evangelists and so forth, that the time demands us, the time that we are living in demands that we not entertain foolish endeavors that will draw people away from the word of God and his purpose for the church. It is no time for us to be engaged with foolish things that will draw people's heart and mind away from God's word. Now, Moses commanded the judges to execute those that joined the cult of Baal. And this was to be an open execution for all the camp to see. Very, very harsh, very drastic, very strict. We often talk about sin, right? We often talk about how far sin will take someone and ultimately take them farther than they ever thought they would want to go. And then they look back and realize they've gone farther than they intended to go. And here's the end result of festering sin in the camp. Here's the end result here. In verse 6, that very moment, one of the Israelis arrived. Now, mind you that Moses and the entire community is sitting at the tent. They are sitting at the tent of the tabernacle. They are weeping before God. They are searching out the will of God. They are, in essence, they are in a moment of repenting at the entrance of the tent. And here comes one of the Israelis bringing with them one of the Midianite women. And they go right into the tent. They go right into the tent to commit sin. While when Eleazar's son, Phinehas, grandson of Aaron, the priest, he saw this, he jumped up from the middle of the community who was weeping and repenting before God, grabbed a javelin in his hand, followed the Israeli man inside the tent, and impaled the two of them, the Israeli man and the woman, right before, or right through both of them, into her abdomen, it says. And then at that point, the Bible says, the plague inflicted the Israelis was brought to a halt. Nevertheless, 24,000 people died because of this plague. And we got to think, how does this fit into the grand story of Scripture? How does this fit in redemptive history? Here is the drastic and dire situation. Okay, before we cast this off, before we dust this off, before we say that's not relevant to us, I want you to listen. If these people are not judged, and if they are not judged in such this drastic way, the future of the Messiah may be at risk. Think of that. The future of Jesus the Messiah may be at risk if this sin is allowed to fester. Now, these rebellious idol worshipers are a filthy stain, if you will, on the history of Israel. And by the way, they're not too divorced from human nature itself. Here's the story. They brought the one woman who had entered into the whole camp. A plague had already begun to affect the whole camp, and the Bible says that 24,000 people died because of it. A plague that had already began. Those that feared God and the wrath of God, they gathered at the tabernacle door to call for mercy. Eleazar's son Phinehas saw the woman, and in a passionate manner, I would say as just as much passion as the Israeli woman or as the Israeli man and the Midianite woman had for one another, the man Phinehas matched with a passion zeal, jumped up from amongst the congregation, grabbed a spear. Now, Josephus, the Hebrew historian, Jewish historian, he records that Phinehas snatched the spear from the hand of Moses. Regardless, he went into the tent and he thrust the spear through the Midianite woman and the Israeli man, caught in the very act of sexual deviance. Now, it was said of Phinehas that his actions upon this sinful couple had turned the wrath of the Lord away from the people. And it is the Lord's own zeal that might be able to be seen in Phinehas. It's very similar. Think of it this way. It's very similar to a bunch of godly people sitting around being silent in the church while there are people or persons sitting around you, and the church is ultimately quiet, letting the sin, if you will, go around there, Lord, have mercy, but letting the sin fester, and then one person says, I have had enough. And they confront the one in sin. Maybe it's they follow Matthew 18 on church discipline, and they confront their brother or sister who is in sin. Now, the later part of chapter 25, it lists the man as Sulu from the tribe of Simeon, and the Midianite woman as named Cosby. The Lord commanded, the very end of verse 18 says, because they acted deceitfully, bringing trouble to you in this incident at Peor with Cosby, the daughter of a Midianite priest who was killed during the plague that came about because the incident at Peor. Now, we learn from the narrative that God has always called for his people to be totally devoted to him. And so much more on this side of the resurrection where his people are devoted to Christ. Much more today as we live out and we function as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1996, Dr. J.I. Packer released an article entitled, Your Father Loves You. I want you to listen to these words, speaking to idolatry. He says, what other gods could we have besides the Lord? Ask yourself that. What other gods, little g, because there is no other big G other than one, what other gods could we have besides the Lord? Well, plenty. For Israel, there was the Canaanite Baal. Those jolly natured gods whose worship was a rampage of gluttony, drunkenness, and ritual prostitution. For us, there are still great gods, such as sex and shekels and stomach, an unholy trinity constituting of one God, and that is self. And the other enslaving trio is pleasure and passions and positions, whose worship is described as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, found in 1 John 2, verse 16. Then there is football, the firm, and family are also gods for some. Now, football and work and family are no doubt good things in our lives. It's how we might elevate them to a place of idol worship. Indeed, the list of other gods is endless. For anything that anyone allows to run his life becomes his god, and the claimants for the prerogative are legioned. In the matter of life's basic loyalty, temptation is a many-headed monster. So what are some idols that you need to throw down today? For Israel, it was basically sex and food. Now that might transcribe through history to us in many different fashions, as Dr. Packard laid out so eloquently. You might be watching today, you might be listening today, and you might be one who just happened to come across and say pornography might have a grip upon you. If you are a Christ follower, there is no reason that sin should have a grip on you. There's no reason that sin should have a grip on you. Give it to Christ today. You might say that's easier said than done. Give it to Christ today. Ask for the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Ask for those that are amongst your church body who love you. The children of Israel were guilty of the most horrible sin, and that is the sin of spiritual adultery. They turned their backs on the true God and chased after a false God that offered gluttony of sex and food, and God rightly judged them. So how about you today? Do you truly need to turn your eyes upon Jesus and look into his wonderful face? For the Christ follower listening and saying, well, I can't think of any idols, well, praise the Lord. But maybe for you it might be the sin of silence. He said, we don't know why these things are happening to our church, Lord. Why? Have mercy. Why are things happening? And then it might be sin somewhere, and we're sitting silent. So maybe for you, the Christ follower, it might be the sin of silence, and it's time for you to take a step and say, listen, my brother or sister is in sin. I need to do what the Bible says. I need to go to them, as Matthew 18 says. You have sat way too long weeping and crying out to God when all along he wants you to be a voice for him. Now, I'm not saying go out with a spear and go stabbing people, no, but be a voice for the gospel of Jesus and refuse to be silent. Jesus is speaking to the Jews at the temple about truth when he said this of truth. This is what Jesus said of truth. He's talking to the religious leaders and the Jews that are surrounding him and right there at the temple. Jesus told those Jews who had believed in him, okay, these are ones who believed in him. He said, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. So those that love the Lord keep his commandments and they seek him. There's no idol that you could have that would ever take the place of Jesus. There's nothing in your life as a Christ follower that would ever take the place of Christ. So maybe for you today, it would be simply laying those idols before our Lord and saying, you can have them, Lord. I'm done. Listen to verse 32, and I'll close on this. The Bible says in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Have you been set free from by Christ? Have you been set free from sin? Have you called upon the name, the only name that can save you, the name of Jesus, and have you repented of your sins today? Call to him today and he will set you free. I'll end on these words from one John Calvin. Calvin said, man's mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition. So much so that if man believes his own mind it is certain that he will forsake God and forge some idol in his own brain. Essentially, Calvin is saying that the heart and mind of man is like a factory of idols. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your grace and your love to us. We pray, Lord, that as we listen to your word and we understand there might be things in our life that we need to cast down, things that have preoccupied our mind, that have taken our affections away from the Lord Jesus. Lord, I pray that today you'll enable us and empower us to cast them away. Father, we want to worship on the only name under heaven which men might be saved, and that's the name of Jesus. For those who might be listening today and they have never asked for forgiveness for their sins, I pray today would be that day. God, only you know them. Lord, I cannot beg or plead folks to come to you, but you draw them to yourselves, Lord. We just present the message and present the word. They respond. For the church, maybe today we are the ones that have been sitting silent for too long, and we need to be a voice for the gospel. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you, and it is in Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.